Welcome to another class of Alliance of Honorable Men. I'm excited to be with you this week. I hope you had a good exam week. This week, we'll be focusing on Chapter 7 of Alliance of Honorable Men. Chapter 7 is called The Definition of Covenant. Now, this chapter is very important because it began to give us principles about covenant that are not, should I say, fixed in our culture in the Western Hemisphere. These ideas are more from an Eastern Hemisphere culture pattern. United States and the Western Hemisphere, we know very little about covenant. And so this is why the church is not where it's supposed to be, because of the lack of covenant. And so this chapter, we're going to begin to talk about covenant, because covenant is so important. We see God cut covenant with Abraham. We see throughout the Bible covenants are cut. We have the blood covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, it replicated the blood covenant. The once and last lamb to be sacrificed for mankind was a covenant. And so we have to understand covenant from a biblical, from God's perspective, from an apostolic perspective, because Satan loves to divide and conquer. This is what he's done thus far to the church, is divide and conquer. That's why we have so many different denominations. One group, one person get mad with another, or one person can't have their way, or two people can't agree. And so they decide to go their own separate ways. So now God got to talk to both groups when he really meant to talk to that one single group working together. You see the power of covenant very clear in Genesis, the 11th chapter. Genesis, the 6th chapter, I meant to say. I think it's the 6th chapter. Let me get my Bible. Genesis, the 6th chapter. Let me open my Bible, rather. Genesis, the 6th chapter, when it talks about the Tower of Babel. It is Genesis, the 6th chapter. It's Genesis, the 11th chapter. I'm sorry, Genesis, the 11th chapter. And it says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, they journeyed, verse 2, from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord, verse 5, came down to see the city of the tower and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. This is very key. The people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So here we see how powerful covenant is, to the point to where God says nothing that they have imagined, everything they imagine, they will be able to accomplish. So understanding the power of covenant, the definition of covenant, we have to understand this word covenant so that we can accomplish God's will. Can you imagine God himself saying, because the people are one, their language are one, there's nothing that can stop them. Anything they imagine to do, they can accomplish. Can you imagine if we get on one accord with God's agenda and what he's saying and what he's thinking, and we as a body begin to execute? There is nothing. You got God's word. You have our covenant. Put those together. There's nothing that we won't be able to accomplish. So in this chapter 7, I want to define covenant. The author did an excellent job. I'm going to do some reading because these are some important definitions that I want you to hear, and that I want you to commit to your memory so you understand what this is all about. The author says the covenant is defined as a declaration of an oath of allegiance through an agreed document with the fixity of law and absolutes with a view to implement a system of sanctions to provide social continuity and government through elected representatives for accurate implementation of the said process. So simply put, it means that a covenant that is an oath or a commitment to an agreed document, or we have some common, we all agree what the common goal is. And we have a fixivity of law that cannot be changed, absolutes that are in place that we must abide by so that we can accomplish the agreed document or agreed goal. A covenant is a declaration of an oath of allegiance, which means it's verbal. It is intentional. To those who agree on core values and absolutes. A covenant is governed by fixivity of law and absolutes. Why is this? It's just not a careless coming together. This why, even when we have to change the way we connect in churches, meaning most of us in the past have joined a church based on how they made us feel without ever checking out the fruit of the leadership. If you don't check out the fruit of the leadership and they only make you feel good, then you won't be, then that's why a lot of people get thrown off when their leadership fails morally and they weren't prepared for it. That's why you can't, this can't be a casual, covenant cannot be a casual coming together. It must be on purpose. It must be by, it must be because of an agenda. It must be governed. There must be what's called rules of engagement. And they have to be established. A covenant provides security and protection for the parties that will be honorable to each other and accountable to each other on their journey together. I'm going to read that again. A covenant also provides protection and security that the parties will be honorable and accountable to each other on their journey. They are prepared to place restraints, restrictions, checks and balances as sanctions on each other as the boundaries for accurate relationship role function. Now, many people misunderstand God and misunderstand the love of God. God is a loving and forgiving God, but God is a covenant God, meaning he will not compromise for any of us. We see that in Genesis. God didn't compromise for Adam and Eve. He simply told them, y'all can eat off any tree in this garden, just don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the rule of engagement. That was the rule of engagement to accomplish what? The rule of engagement was in place to accomplish what God wanted, what they had come into an agreement about. They were going to replenish the earth. They had dominion, they had authority, and they were going to replenish the earth. He said the only thing, do not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They decided to do so. They broke covenant with God. And so therefore, God let them deal with the results of them breaking covenant. So there have to be restraints, restrictions, checks and balances as sanctions on each other as the boundaries for accurate relationship role functions. A covenant honors, a covenant of honor provides continuity for what begins and assures each of the parties involved that it will be carried out at all costs. Listen to that. A covenant of honor provides continuity for what begins. Other words, when you come in a covenant, you're not coming in a covenant just to give up. You're coming into covenant to say, I'm going to do my part so that the common agenda or goal that we agreed on can be accomplished. A covenant, listen to this, a covenant will quicken the relationship until it bears the fruit of its purpose. Wow. A covenant will quicken the relationship until it bears the fruit of its purpose. Other words, coming into a covenant with somebody will make what was an average relationship become above average and extraordinary so that it can accomplish its purpose. So we see that covenant is just not a casual coming together. This is something that is done purposefully, is done with thought, and it's done with determination and internalization. This is something I'm aiming to do. See, some of us join churches. We've joined church. See, even joining church has a pastoral model ring to it. Because it doesn't, because watch this, I can join church, but as soon as I become disgruntled, I am out. As soon as the pastor don't do what I want him or her to do, I'm out. As soon as another member offend me, I'm out. Without ever realizing what is the reason, what are the reasons that I'm here? What is the common agenda? What is the goal? See, this whole, the apostolic model of the church is totally different than the pastoral model. The objectives are totally different. In the pastoral model, the objective of church is to satisfy the member. In an apostolic church, the objective is to satisfy God. Which means sometimes you may have to put up with some foolishness off of your sisters and brothers to accomplish the goal. Sometimes your sisters and brothers have to put up, it's just no different than family. All of us have siblings. We are not, all of your siblings, even if you're an only child, you got cousins, you got somebody in relationship with, we are not the same. Nobody is perfect. Sometimes you have to put up with some crap from your sisters and brothers in your family, but yet you still love them. No different than in the body of Christ. Because Satan loves to sow discord among the brethren. And so we have to rise above that and look at what does God want. Now remember now, covenant eliminates weaknesses. Covenant eliminates weaknesses. What I mean by that, all of us are human and all of us have weaknesses. So when we come in a covenant with somebody else, it is to eliminate the weaknesses that we have. They may be strong in a certain area. They may be better at a certain thing. So coming together will eliminate those weaknesses. And so without covenant, it will be impossible for us to accomplish what God wants. Notice I didn't say church membership. I haven't mentioned church membership at all. As a matter of fact, I just learned something the other day. I just learned that the word laity is nowhere in the Bible. Laity, as in laity meaning somebody who's not clergy, is mentioned nowhere in the Bible. So that means that the fivefold objective is to mature everyone so that everybody can accomplish the will of God, not just the fivefold. Everybody is maturing. maturity is most effective in covenant. Without covenant, maturity is impossible. Because in covenant, you have to look beyond people's fault. God, when he sent Jesus to die on a cross, he was cutting the final covenant with man, and God had to look past a whole bunch of faults to do that. Think about that. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man that had been, that were there, and that were to come. Jesus died for all of that. So that means God got to look past all the sins that have not been committed yet to see you. That's covenant. So God is not, when he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that's God upholding covenant. We have to uphold that covenant with each other. Does that mean we tolerate sin? No, God doesn't tolerate sin, so we don't have to tolerate sin. But we have to be in covenant that when a person is trying to overcome sin, we are there to cover their weakness. The author talks about the accurate principles of covenant, and he used Jonathan and David. Now, Jonathan was the son of Saul. And so the author pulled out some accurate principles of covenant. The first one, and we won't be able to get through all of them today on this particular class, we have to continue. But the first one is that an accurate principle of covenant is that hearts of the people that are in covenant must be connected through the frequency of the Spirit. This has to be a supernatural thing. It can't be a natural thing. It can't be by charisma. See, most of us in the past, we have chosen pastors based on their ability to handle the pulpit. Did they arouse us? Did they motivate us? Rather than, can this person bring the best out in me? Can this person challenge me? Can this person challenge me to become better? Can this person make me angry to realize I ain't doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? Jonathan's heart was knitted to the soul of David. Watch how powerful covenant is. Covenant is so powerful. Covenant under the right circumstances is so powerful that it will cause you to forsake your relatives, your blood relatives. Jonathan was the son of Saul, but yet his heart was knit to David. The second accurate principle of covenant is that the two persons coming together must know true affection, love, and care for each other. We cannot be in covenant with someone unless we feel genuine love, care, and acceptance. Jonathan loved David as himself. The Bible says, and I think it's Matthew 22, the lawyer asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus said, the first one is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. The second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So how you love your neighbor or the person you're in covenant with is based on how you love yourself. This is the way you look at it. I love myself enough to do what God is asking me to do. So I love my neighbor enough to help them do the same. And they should love you, vice versa. That's what makes covenant powerful, because love is there to help us accomplish God's agenda. The power to love others as ourselves requires a conscious effort to want to share the best with someone we love. We become preoccupied to see them having the best at all times. We start to desire two of everything so that we can share one with the other person. Covenant is powerful. Covenant is very powerful. Without covenant, God's agenda cannot be accomplished. The third accurate principle of covenant is that covenant is not selfish or manipulative. Saul was selfish. He wouldn't let David go back home. He saw there was anointing on David, and he wanted to use that anointing for his benefit. If he would have understood why David was there, then they could have joined together. Saul would not have, he would not have had to give up the kingship. But because he didn't want to adhere to God's agenda, God had to find somebody else that would. If he would have adhered to God's agenda, David would have assisted him, in doing what God has called him to do. Saul was selfish. That's not covenant. Covenant is not manipulative or self-centered. Number four, covenant needs two parties in total commitment to walk together. Amos 3:3. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Jonathan and David, they made covenant with each other and renewed it in times of trials and testings. 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. Turn there. 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved them, for he loved them as he loved his own soul. Look at verse 23. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. Jonathan understood what God was trying to do, seen what was on David, and committed to David because David was carrying God's agenda. So he cut covenant with him. Number five, this is my favorite. Covenant is enhanced by the spirit of sacrifice. Covenant is not a what can you do for me relationship. What can I get out of this situation? See, that's the problem with, this is why we in America and the Western Hemisphere don't really understand covenant, because most agreements that we know about or we study or we are familiar with is trying to figure out how can we get an advantage. Every business deal, even some marriages, even how we deal with certain people is how can we get the advantage? True covenant is not about gaining an advantage. True covenant is about, watch this, being willing to give something up to accomplish a common goal. Willing to give something up to accomplish a common goal. Jesus was willing to give up his life to accomplish the goal of God, which was to redeem man. Covenant is not about, I'm going to do this if you do this. Covenant simply says, I am going to do this, regardless of what you do. You see that Jonathan and cutting covenant with David, gave David his money belt, gave David his sword. So therefore he became defenseless. He used his wealth to help David. Now this is powerful. This is very powerful from Jonathan. Jonathan was so much in covenant with David that he gave up the physical right to the throne because he knew David was supposed to be king. My God, that's covenant. It was rightfully his, but he gave, because Saul is his daddy. He gave it up because he knew what God was doing with David. That's covenant. He gave it up. Covenant is enhanced by the spirit of sacrifice. You see sacrifice again with Abraham. Melchizedek showed up. Abraham gave a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek. That's called the spirit of sacrifice. Abraham gave it up because he was so he wanted to honor God so much that he wanted to sacrifice a tenth of all he had. I'm in with this one, number six. Covenant paves the way for each other to come into the fulfillment of God's destiny for our lives. Jonathan, because he gave up the throne to David, put himself in a better position. Whenever you come into God-ordained covenant with your pastor, with your fellow membership, with your husband or your wife, with your children, when you come in a covenant, you are helping to pave the way for them to fulfill God's destiny for their lives and vice versa for you. By Jonathan giving up the throne, he was able to naturally manifest what was ordained in the supernatural. Golly. He was able to pull it out of the supernatural into the natural. Because remember now, the throne was naturally his. But he gave the throne up to David because he saw what God was doing with David. And then David in turn caused him, Jonathan, to be elevated to where God wanted him to be. Covenant always promotes all parties involved. True covenant from God. True God-ordained covenant always promotes everybody to fulfill God's destiny for their life. We only got one more. We got one more. I'm going to go ahead to seven. I'm going to go ahead and finish this. And then next week, we'll start with the accurate mental attitudes of covenant. This chapter is so powerful. I hope it's changing your life. You need to go over this over and over again because these concepts are foreign to the Western Hemisphere thought process. Watch what it says. Any deficiency in our present covenant relationship can manifest in the next generation. Wow. Wow. So that means anything you withhold in the covenant that you're in can show up in your children's covenants. Wow. What does that mean? Galatians 6 and 7 says, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you hold anything back, any of your talents, any of your giftings, in the covenant that God has placed you in with somebody else, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whether it's with your pastor. If you hold anything back, that means you're sowing seed that has to come up. And you can't determine when it's going to come up. It may come up in your children's lives. It is said that Jonathan had to give up his shoes. So Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was crippled in both feet. But that didn't bother David. David withheld his side of the covenant. He went looking for Mephibosheth. He says, is anybody in Jonathan's house that I can bless? He was looking, is there anybody in Jonathan's house? And somebody said, I know that he has a son, Mephibosheth. David said, come on, let him put his feet under my tables. Let him come eat at my tables. And yet the tables that he sat at with David covered his crippled feet, his infirmities. Remember now, covenant is elimination of weaknesses. It covers the weakness of the counterpart. We cannot allow, we are experiencing the lack of covenant in our forefathers. We are experiencing that now. But because we have made a decision to become apostolic, we're allowing the fivefold to take its rightful place. We're allowing the fivefold to mature us. We're allowing the fivefold to reveal to us God's agenda. And because we're deciding to come into covenant with our leaders and with each other, and to stop all the bickering and all the backbiting, and let our sowing produce our income rather than trying to make our intelligence outsmart other people. Stop chasing after the same limited resources that the world sort of chasing after, and give ourselves access to God, unlimited resources. When we're able to do that, it allows us to reverse all of the deficiencies that our forefathers have left to us. We cannot allow the deficiencies to remain to affect our children. That's why covenant is so important. I bless you. Next week, we'll be dealing with, in chapter 7, the accurate mental attitudes of covenant. I look forward to it. I'll see you then.